Was that not amazing? Just who we had, Pat and Ellen and Bella and Margaret and Davey, in each of their stories that brought them to this time in this place and taking next steps. And that for each of us, we've had that moment of taking that particular next step, or for each and every one of us, we are taking next steps. And so thank you all. And Pat, thank you for sharing that. Like, I'm hoping one day I can create something and then remember it like that. That was amazing. You know, they give me cheat notes up there. I have slides that I get to look at to remind me. So what a gift. What a gift to be here. And I want you to know that the 9 o'clock service got extra stars on their charts because they showed up at 8. I'm just joking. They didn't. I didn't sleep well. I was afraid I wasn't going to wake up on time, but I did. That was because I didn't really sleep during the night. But the gift of the time change, something to be grateful for, maybe? I don't know. You know, there's a lot of noise in our lives. It could be the time change. It could be that I spent time overnight. It may have been honestly, it may have been more about the Lady Vols game last night was what kept me awake. But anyways, those things in our minds that keep us awake or that we think a lot about, the noise in our lives. It could be related to the responsibilities that we have and the roles that we get to play as parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and employees and employers. And it may be the distraction or the noise of what's going on when we think about our recent diagnosis or a recurring diagnosis or our loved one's diagnosis. It could have to do with our jobs, the noise that creates. It could have to do with the expectations that we put on ourselves or that others, or we feel others put on us. Could be our desires, what we want, what we think we are entitled to. It could be cultural expectations. It could be political rhetoric. Let's be honest. Super Tuesday happened. We think we have our two candidates, and I don't know about you all, but I can already feel it's getting ratcheted up, and it is March. We vote in November. I tried to do the math. All I know, it's a while. And it's the noise. And it's not good, bad, right, or wrong. It's what goes on in our lives. But there's noise. And so what I'm going to encourage you to do is I'm going to encourage you to take the noise and put it in a box beside you today. I want you to put it in there. You get to pick it back up before you leave. Don't worry. But put it there. And for the next 20-ish minutes, let's just go, God, I'm all in right now. Whatever it is you have to say, may we be willing to hear. So let's go to God in prayer. Oh Lord, our rock and our redeemer, we come to you in this moment, choosing to listen and to follow you with the noise turned down. Speak into these moments in ways that are beyond our comprehension. Speak to me, through me, and despite of me. Flood this place with your Holy Spirit. May we leave here with the assurance that we have been with you and that you go with us. Into your hands, may your will, not our will, be done. Amen. We are in the book of Luke, one of the four gospels that tells us about Jesus' life when he was here, when he lived and ministered and healed, when he was arrested and crucified and rose on the third day and ascended into heaven. It's the gospels. Our focus has been on Luke, friends in low places. Today we are in Luke 9, and I'll start reading in Luke 9:22, but I want to tell you what's happened before. Just in Luke 9:1-21, this is what has happened. Jesus has spoken to the 12, and he's given them authority to go out, to do the work, to heal. They have authority, go. Then he feeds 5,000 people with not very much. only feed three, and I can't imagine what it must be like to feed 5,000. And then he asked the disciples, he says, who do the crowd say I am? And they start giving answers. And then he says, who do you say I am? Who do we say Jesus is? It's a question not just for them way back then. It's a question for us today. Who do we say Jesus is? And then he predicts his death, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. He will tell the disciples three times as you're reading through Luke, be aware, it's going to be three times that he's going to tell his disciples, like, listen, guys, really, he doesn't really say it that way. He will say it much more articulately. But he will tell them three times that he is going to have to suffer, that he is going to die, and he's going to rise. And do you know when he does? They're still confused. They are still confused. And it's easy for us to look back and go, those disciples, what's up with them? And yet, if we look at our own lives, is there a part of our faith that is lacking? And we could go, yeah, but he was there and they talked to him and they saw him. And yet, have you seen him? Have you seen him in your life? And yet, there is doubt about that. So all that happens in the first 21st verses, and then we come to Luke 22. And I want you to know before I read that in my preparation for this sermon, I have tried to find the loopholes for us. I've tried to find the loopholes and how this doesn't all apply to us. So as I read, think about how this applies to us. Luke 9. Verse 22 through 25. Jesus saying, the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Then he said to them all, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. What does it profit them if they gain the whole world but lose or forfeit themselves? Yeah, he said it. He said, deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow. You see, it's interesting about what we can read in scripture. It can sound good in principle, but practice, we're like, what? You see, living a life for Christ seems obvious in principle. We're like, sounds good, Jesus. Go, Jesus. But practice. Yet in practice, it seems like another thing. I want to go, surely Jesus didn't mean take up my cross. What does that mean? And yet, look at our lives. Think about our lives. What is the purpose and meaning in our lives? Who is it that drives us? What is it that drives us in life? When we think about all that noise we just put in the container, don't pick it back up yet. When we think about that, is that what drives our life? Even though in principle we know what Jesus says, does the stuff in the container drive our lives? Or does the practice of following Jesus? Discipleship is a church word we use. It means the state of being a disciple. We say here, we define disciple here at Concord, not because we've got the special definition and no one else has got it. It's just because this is how we've narrowed it down. Being a disciple is sharing Christ, what they said right up here, witness. That is being a witness. Sharing Christ, serving others. That means that we serve. Service was one of the commitments through the membership vows. And then growing in faith, prayers, presence, gifts. So how are we doing? Not just in, we're like, that's great, that's cool, glad we have that. I can actually remember it, share Christ, serve others, and grow in faith. Yet in practice, what does being a disciple mean? And what Jesus said is we're to deny ourselves. We don't live in a culture that talks much about denying ourselves. But what does it mean to deny ourselves? Does that mean, oh, woe is me? We think we're martyrs in some way. It's not that. Think about this question. And this cracks me up, what I have done. But look at what I have written. What comes first is not the egg or the chicken. I didn't even put it in the right order. It's the chicken or the egg, isn't it? What comes first, the chicken or the egg? What comes first? Is it the chicken or the egg? What is it? All right, so we got an egg over here. Anyone believe the chicken came first? Oh, we've got some hands that believe the chicken came first. It doesn't really matter for this conversation. But it gets us thinking about what comes first. What comes first, self or Jesus? Is that a confusing question, like chicken or egg? What comes first, self or Jesus? It's not that we're bad. God created us. He loves us. We have value. We are worthy. And yet, is our lens first through our perspective or through Jesus's perspective? When he says deny ourselves, he is asking us an identity question. Is our identity in our noise or is our identity in our Savior? And then what does that really mean? Not that I can just say it, but that I live it. Several years ago, it was actually a decade ago, I guess, maybe longer, I got the opportunity to move into an administrative role at Fulton High School as an assistant principal. And as I was thinking about this denying ourselves, I reflected on that year. I worked really hard. I did. I was driven. I was driven to achieve. I was driven to prove that I could do it. And it cost. It didn't cost me what Jesus is talking about. It cost me time with my family, because even when I was with them, I wasn't with them. I was thinking about all these things that I needed to do and I could do. I look back on that year. And though externally I looked okay, it looked like I was doing great, internally I was dying in a sense. Because my focus wasn't on what Jesus was asking me to do first, it was on me. Me, mine, my. Me. I am the most important person oftentimes in my life. But that's what I remember. I remember that in thinking about who comes first, it was me. Have you ever been there? When you think about your time, maybe it is now. And how for us to reflect and go, I'm not bad. I wasn't bad to do that. That's just where I was. But what I realized, I don't want to be back there again. I don't want to be driven solely by self. And it isn't just in our careers, it's in multiple ways within our lives where we are the only things we think about. So who comes first? Self or Jesus? Like how for us to have a real prayerful conversation with God about that? It's not like we're gonna be checking you at the door. Hey, what'd you think? We're not checking you. This is between you and God. So he says, deny ourselves, and then he says, take up your cross daily. And I want you to know this is one of the places where I was like, surely he did not really mean take up your cross. I kept looking in the commentaries, where are they going to tell me this is not what he meant? And yet, it is what he meant. In the culture in which he was speaking, taking up your cross is literally what people did when they were crucified. It was a means of execution. That cross represents a Roman means of execution. That's what it meant. It meant that he was saying, you're going to have to take up your cross daily. You are going to have to take up your cross. And 10 of the 12 disciples died through martyrdom. it did cost them their life. Like, is the reality that our following Jesus is going to cost us our life in West Knoxville? Probably not. Probably not. I don't want to make some absolute comment. Probably not. And yet, what does it cost us? And I think we fear that cost means it's going to hurt. We're going to suffer. It's going to be bad. I think some of us think, well, if I really, really take up my cross daily, Jesus may say, you've got to go to Africa and be a missionary. Like, we are afraid of what that will require of us. And yet, so our response is distance. Like, oh God, I don't know about that. It's probably not Africa. But it is probably something that makes us a little uncomfortable. If our relationship with Jesus makes us all warm and fuzzy all the time, I don't know about that. Because my experience with Jesus is he makes me uncomfortable. He convicts me to live in a way that is different than what culture tells me to live. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a 20th century theologian. He came back to his home country of Germany during the rise and regime of the Hitler leadership rule. He came back. He said, how am I going to lead my country through healing from what is going on if I am not there when it is going on? He participated in the resistance to Hitler. Was part of an assassination plot. He ended up being jailed and executed. One of the books that he wrote is called Cost of Discipleship. And this is what he says in that book. So the call to discipleship is a commitment solely to the person of Jesus Christ. Solely to the person of Jesus Christ. A breaking through of all legalism by the grace of him who calls. It is a gracious call, a gracious commandment. Christ calls and the disciples follow. I want you to hear about that grace part and the fact that us taking up our cross daily and following Jesus is not something that we do perfectly. The disciples didn't do it perfectly. I mean, Peter denied Jesus 3 times, and he ended up being one of the leaders of the early church. They hid. When Jesus was arrested, they hid behind locked doors. They had just spent 3-ish years with him, and he got arrested. They had been told 3 times this was going to happen. He got arrested, and they hid. It's not about perfection in the sense of checking all the boxes and not being human in the process. You see, following is costly. It may cost those things that we think we need to do. What has following Jesus cost you? What is it that following Jesus, he is nudging you towards? I spent years sitting in pews and chairs going, no, God, I know you're not calling me into full-time ministry. You wouldn't be doing that. I love what I get to do. All the logic that I use kept me in the chairs and the pews for years, and it wasn't wasted. And yet, God just kept nudging me. The Holy Spirit has a way of doing that. And so I don't know how the Holy Spirit is nudging each of us, but he does, no matter our age, no matter our stage in life. The Holy Spirit nudges us. Follow. You see, that's the third part. So it's deny self, take up your cross daily, and it's follow me. Have y'all ever been in that situation where someone was copying everything you said? Have you ever had that happen? And you're like, stop. And they say, stop. And you're like, no, really, stop. And they're like, no, really, stop. You're like, oh my gosh, it's an imitation. Have you ever had a kid imitate you? And you're like, oh my gosh, I never knew I did that. They imitate how you do something. And you're like, whoa, imitation. That's what following is. It is imitating Christ. So what is it that we imitate? What does that look like? On Thursday mornings, if it's a routine week for me, you will find me at a local coffee shop. I go to the same one every Thursday. And it's almost like cheers when I walk in, right? Brooke, hey, how are you? They even know what my coffee is that I want. I go in early. Our son drives now, and so it's crazy. He can drive himself to school now. It's part of what I'm living through. And so I went in Thursday morning, my routine, and it was a little earlier than normal. It's a husband and wife own the coffee shop. Hey, how are you? I hadn't been there in a couple of weeks. And she goes, last week was hard. I was attacked. We were attacked time and time again. It's just hard. She said, people are just mean. And then she said to me, the owner of the coffee shop said, it's just coffee. I'm like, wow, it's just coffee that puts food on their table. But for her, that perspective. A couple hours later, I was talking to a friend. I was like, how are you? And they're like, you know, life's a little hard, but people are mean. She said she came to a red light on Thursday morning, and the light turned yellow, and she didn't do what I sometimes do, maybe gun it a little bit instead of slow down. She stopped. And a gentleman got incredibly frustrated with her, rolled down the window, yelled some things at her, which I won't yell back, and then pointed at his phone, insinuating she was on her phone and that's why that happened. That wasn't why it happened. As the car passed her, he had a faith-based organization sticker on the bumper. And I want to go, come on, people. If you're going to put the bumper sticker, at least try. And yet, yesterday morning, they got my order wrong at Cracker Barrel. And I don't know if they got it wrong or if I said it wrong. I thought I ordered the same thing I always order at Cracker Barrel. And I paused for a minute. It was like, just order the grits that you didn't get that you thought you were going to get. Don't make a big deal of this. And is that what Jesus was talking about? I think it's about that imitating Christ, that following Christ at the red light and at the store, and how we interact with our loved ones and those we don't know, how we engage. You see, we get to live a life that isn't like everything else, that we get to live a life of following Jesus Christ that is reflected in the cross of love and grace. When I think about imitating Christ, some of the things I think about is who he hung out with and where he met people. He met Matthew at the tax collector's booth, of all places. He called those who were fishermen from the shore of the where they worked. He met the woman at the well at the well. He didn't say, y'all get cleaned up, you can find me in some building somewhere. He's like, no, he meets people where we are. I have experienced that. It is transformational. Are we imitating that? Jesus, time and time again, leaves the crowd to go pray and spend time with his Father. In one of my devotionals this morning, it talks about, and I've heard this before, but it was a great reminder, in relationships with those people who we love, we need to spend time to get to know them. It is the same way with God. And Jesus prioritized spending time with his Father. How are we doing? Those are some examples. It may be different for you. You see, that's one of the reasons we go to Scripture, is not because we can check the boxes, but because we can know Jesus. What did Jesus do? What did he do? I want to imitate him. I want to deny myself. I want to take up my cross daily. And I want to follow. I want to imitate. Because my experience has been, when I follow myself, it's not nearly as free. It's not nearly as joyful. But when I imitate Christ, it's amazing. So what about you? Where is it for each and every one of us? It doesn't have to be big leaps. It can be just the next step. What is the next step in denying self, taking up our cross daily, and imitating Christ? And doing so out of the depths of his love for each and every one of us. It's life-changing. It is so powerful. In our prayer guide that we have been given out, and if you don't have one, we have some, or you can get it at concordunited.org/pray. There is a prayer in there that's called the Wesleyan Covenant Prayer. And in that prayer is a great example of what it means to follow, to deny self, and to take up our cross daily. And so we are going to pray this prayer together. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartedly yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine and I am thine, so be it. In the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Concord United Methodist Church. This podcast is a ministry of Concord United, and we would love to hear from you. To contact us, please send an email to podcasts@concordunited.org with sermons in the subject line. For more information about Concord United, including worship times, service opportunities, mission efforts, and classes, please visit our website at concordunited.org. We also invite you to download and enjoy our daily devotional podcasts presented by the pastors and members of Concord United. Finally, we would appreciate it if you would leave a rating and a review of this podcast so that others can discover it and benefit from it.